Well, compliments of the season. It's a privilege and honor to share the word of God with you today. I'm so thankful to God. I also thank the senior pastors, Walker and Herishes, for trusting me with the pulpit today. I'm also thankful for my support team. I've got my support team here with me today. My husband, our three adult children with their spouses, and apparently they are all, the three of them today and their spouses, they are in the house. Yes, so I really am grateful because I'm blessed to have such a support team. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus. And yet, Lord, we know that the entrance of your word brings light. I pray, dear Father, for the opening of hearts even this morning, so that your word may even enter to bring light. Father, I pray that you may also grant me clarity of speech, that I may say it as I ought to say it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So today is part four, the last in the series, Christmas According to the Gospels. My predecessors have done a fantastic job, and I'm simply concluding. And you know that concluding is easier than starting. So I'm doing the easier part, because I am only concluding. Now, as I start, when a stranger visits your home, there are certain details you want to know immediately before letting them in, isn't it? Do you just open? You don't even know them. You don't. Such as who they are, where they have come from, the purpose of the visit, and the reason or the purpose for that visit, and the reason for this, for that purpose. That's what we do, isn't it? You don't just open. Knowing such information, then it determines your action to either let them in or turn them away. If you hear they've come to sell carpets, as they normally do at our place, I don't think you open, because you don't want to get the carpets. Rarely do you bother whether they came on foot, by yango, or bus, or whatever means of transportation. All you want to know is who they are and why they've come to your place, isn't it? John's narration about the coming of Jesus into the world follows a similar pattern. He does not mention Mary, the mother of Jesus, the visitation of the angel Gabriel, birth of Jesus in the manger, visitation of the wise men as Matthew and Luke did. He starts it just in a similar way. Who is this Jesus? Why is he here? So, we are going to look at Christmas according to John, starting with Jesus. Who is Jesus? And ending with being born again. So, our key text is John 1. Verses 1 to 18, this is quite a long read, but let's get there. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought life to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light, He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds. This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Here ends our reading. Okay. So John starts by introducing Jesus. Who is Jesus? So when you look, he says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. In the beginning does not infer that Christ as God had a beginning, because he existed before creation. So he existed before creation. So when John is saying, in the beginning, before creation, Jesus, God was. So then he goes to say, was the Word. John, by the Holy Spirit, describes Jesus as the eternal Logos. Logos denotes the expression of thought, not the mere name of an object. And the Word was God. So Jesus was and is God. The same was in the beginning with God. God is a Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you know at creation, if you read in Genesis, God said, let us create man in our own image. Then you come and again hear where it says, and God created, and God said. So you cannot say let us if you are just alone. Okay. So God is a Trinity. It's something that we cannot conceive with our minds. We cannot understand it. But he is three in one. So therefore, the Word was God. So Jesus was and is God. The same was in the beginning with God. And we know creation came about through the Word, Jesus. And his life was the light of the world. According to John then, Jesus Christ is God, the creator, the light, and the life. He was the eternal Son of God, who has life in himself, and who, like God, dwelt in an approachable light in eternity past. It is this Word in Jesus that became flesh and dwelt among us. So, firstly, John then presents the deity of Jesus Christ, which simply means that Jesus is God, but came on earth in form of a man. However, for us to understand being born again and its significance or importance, we will get another identity of Jesus Christ from Genesis 3, verse 15. This was after man had already fallen. They had disobeyed. And God was now speaking, addressing Satan. And this is what he said. He said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You know, it presents the Lord now actually speaking to Satan, because we know that Satan had entered the snake. So God was giving the promise, this promise to Satan. When God gives you a promise, you had better believe it. Because when he promises, he promises. He does not lie. Okay? So this is what he told Satan. It's like he was saying, you use the woman to bring down humanity. And I will use the woman as an instrument to bring the Redeemer into the world, who will save humanity. He shall bruise your head. The seed of a woman came to give Satan a fatal blow on the head. No wonder on the cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished." So that was the bruise that Jesus gave to Satan on the head. And then it says, and you shall bruise his heel, implying the sufferings of the Redeemer. So for where the sufferings of Christ, that was Satan simply bruising his heel, while Jesus bruised Satan's head. And you know, if you want to kill a snake, you go for the head. And that's what God did. So Jesus Christ then is the seed of a woman, the Redeemer, whom God promised Satan. His coming was to fulfill the mission by dying on the cross. Jesus bruised Satan's head through the victory he won on the cross. So, the baby that lay in that manger was God. It was God incarnate. He was the light of the world and the promised seed of a woman. That baby. No wonder when those wise men, when they came, what they did was they worshipped, because it was God himself. So he is the promised seed of a woman. I can tell you that the main theme of the entire Bible is Jesus, if you didn't know. He is there in Genesis. The law and the prophets pointed to his coming. The gospels are about him on earth, and he's going to the cross. Then when you move, Acts and the epistles are about the impact of his coming, the impact of his accomplishment because of the cross, resurrection, and ascension. Then when you go to the end, you find Revelations. It ends with his second coming, the destruction of Satan and death in hell, and the new Jerusalem where the throne of God and the Lamb will be. Glory to God. So the whole Bible, literally, the main theme is Jesus. Now, fast forward. God being with us does not imply that everyone became a child of God. Because we are seeing God with us, Emmanuel, it does not imply that everyone became a child of God. We know that in every transaction there are terms and conditions apply. Isn't that what we say? We can only deal with God on his terms. Imagine you agree to the terms of Airtel. You forget that even where God is concerned, terms and conditions apply. So let's look at John 1, 10 to 13. To look at what are these terms and conditions for becoming a child of God. The Bible reads, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. Now, there is the key. But all who did what? Who believed him and did what? And accepted him. What did he do? He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth, resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. The conditions, therefore, are believing and receiving Jesus for one to be given the right to become a child of God. For one to be given the right to become a child of God. Have you ever come to the campus, CH campus, during the week? If you have, you cannot enter this campus the way you did this morning. This morning you've got the right of entry. But when you come during the week, you are going to find our security man. Unless the security man gives you the right to enter, you won't enter. That's when you even realize, oh, they are important being there. Because you are not going to enter. Okay? In the same way, Jesus said to Thomas in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one except through me. So entry to the Father to become a child of God is in no other means but through the Son. God the Father made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Become by accepting what he did for us. That is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Without Jesus giving you the right to become a child of God, you can't become one. And the good news is that it's for whoever and not for a select few. Becoming a child of God is being born, now you pay attention there, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The New Living Translation says, they are reborn, not with a physical birth, resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Who were born not of blood means that men become God's children not by natural birth. You know, natural birth involves blood and water. And only the mothers can understand what I'm talking about. So birthing a child, it involves blood and water. But that does not make you a child of God. And then it says, no, the will of the flesh. Man cannot earn salvation. It is a free gift received upon faith. No, of the will of man refers to man's religious efforts. Baptism is not what makes you a child of God. It is simply a symbol of something that has already happened inside. It is a symbol like this wedding ring. This wedding ring symbolizes my union with my husband. But the ring is not the union. So baptism is simply a symbol. A symbol of what has already happened. So, baptism cannot save you. Church attendance does not make you a child of God altogether. Because that is a religious effort. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." So our righteousness, at our very best, they are like filthy rags in Bemba Ifikolopo. So really, you're just attending because you are attending. That does not make you a child of God. Your parents' salvation is not transferable to you because you have your own soul. So there is no transference because you are you and your parents are also your parents. There is no connection when it comes to your soul. Okay? Then being in a nation called a Christian nation does not make you a Christian. What do you mean? Really? If the Jews, who are God's own, have not been made children of God, the Jews, he calls them his very own, what are you saying when you say we are in a Christian nation? Because simply declaring a nation Christian makes no one a Christian. To be a child of God, you've got to be born again or reborn. This birth is of God and God alone. Salvation is not at all of man, but altogether of God. Now, John describes himself as the disciple whom the Lord loved. That's how he describes himself. Therefore, he was usually found in the company of the master. We can conclude that he must have been present when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, who came in the night to see Jesus. Let's look at that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. So John 3, verses 1 to 9, it reads, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Jesus didn't even answer his question. He didn't even refer to what he had said. Look at verse 3. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?'" So Nicodemus, a highly religious man, had to go to Jesus in the night. And I'm sure John was there. Okay? And verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The term "born again" means that man has already had a natural birth, but now must have a spiritual birth, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. implies that it is inevitable. It's imperative for everyone who wants to see the kingdom of God to be born again. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17 helps us understand the state of man who is not born again. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of the tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The indication that Adam and Eve had died spiritually was that when they heard the voice of the Lord, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. When the physical birth occurs, what is born is dead spiritually. Or the soul, which is the spiritual man, is not born. And yet, this is the birthday which is so highly celebrated. It is something you can see. That's why you celebrate it, because you can see. Okay? The material parts. And we know what death is. Death is a separation. So, no wonder you usually say we are going to put the remains of somebody. You do not, if it was John, John is no longer there. So there is a separation of the soul, the spiritual part of man, from the body. Equally, spiritual death implies separation of that spiritual part of the person from God. So in as much as they were physically still alive, spiritually they had been separated, so they died. And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I said to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel when I say that you must be born again." Now, take note of verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell which way it comes. But because it's impossible to exactly tell, right?" Okay? So, verse 8 presents the way in which Jesus explains the born-again experience. He likens it to the wind, which comes and goes, but it's impossible to tell exactly how. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth, so it cannot be explained intellectually. It is a spiritual birth. It cannot be explained intellectually. Being born again is the ultimate miracle a person can ever experience. If you are looking for a miracle, that is the ultimate miracle. You know, Christ himself is the ultimate gift. I don't know which gifts you are expecting to receive for Christmas. But Christ himself is the ultimate gift of Christmas. Have you received him? It says, "All who received him, who believed in his name, became children of God. The gift is for you, and every one of you who will take the gracious offer." No miracle compares to it, because it is the birth of one's spirit. When that happens, you receive eternal life that will never die. This means that you will never be separated from God. Though physically you will die, because in Hebrews 9:27, it is written, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that, judgment." So yes, you'll be separated from your body. But if you do not get born again, not only are you dead spiritually now, but you also experience the third death. There are actually three deaths. Three. So the first one is the physical death, where the spiritual part leaves the body. That's the first death. The other death is the separation of the soul, the spiritual being of a man, from God. That is the second. And God, through Christ, came to save us from that death. But if you do not get saved from that death, there is the third death, which we find in Revelation 20:15, which says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is final. That is final. When now you are cast into the lake of fire, because your name was not found written in the book of life. You know, when the disciples had gone to minister and that they came back to Jesus, they were rejoicing. They said, "No, even the demons, they were obeying us." What did he say? He said, "Do not rejoice over this. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life." And your name only gets written in the book of life when you get born again. If you are not born again, your name is not written in that book of life. Now, let's look at John 3, verses 13 to 15. NKJV, I'll read. It says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now let me explain the background to this. Actually, Jesus was making reference to Numbers 21. Numbers 21, verses 5 to 9. So, in the interest of time, I'll just narrate what had happened. The Israelites complained against God and Moses. And God sent fiery serpents. That's what it's recorded. Fiery serpents. And the serpents started really, you know, biting the people and they would die. Then they cried to Moses. They said, "We have sinned." And what did God do? He told Moses. He said, "You make a bronze serpent and lift it on the pole so that whoever gets bitten, when they look at the serpent on the pole, they will live." And so, whoever got bitten and looked at the pole, at that serpent, they lived. But those who didn't, what happened? They died. So, in the same way, here it says, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus was lifted up by crucifixion as payment for our sin. Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, there is literally no one who is righteous. And it's like we are like those Israelites in the desert. And we've got the fiery serpents. We know that is sin. But Jesus was lifted up by crucifixion, so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. The choice to look at the serpent depended on the one that got bitten by the snake. Because God respects our will. He does. He will never force you. It's up to you. Even now, the choice to accept, to believe in Christ, is dependent on us. You have a choice. You have a choice. And I start thinking, really, as the serpents were beating them, do you think once you've been beaten, you know you're about to die? You had to wait for somebody to come and say, "Please look at the snake." I don't think so. And I'm sure it was immediately. Then I look at that. If I want to live, unless if you want to die. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God has done. And that is love. Somebody was saying, but God knew that man was going to sin. Why did He allow it? God did not make robots. And even if it's you, you want to be loved out of a free will. And so God expected that man would love Him out of a free will. But then there was that falling short. But we have a second chance.